Evenall. Please turn to page 1228. And I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 27. From verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him.
Thank you, Tom, very much. I want to go on talking briefly about the summer. I want to tell you one of the more exciting things about the camps that we were hearing about from Cranston. One of the more exciting things is the challenge of driving 180 teenagers around windy country lanes and all arriving in the same place at the same time. That's pretty fun. Can you imagine? So like Cranston said, imagine a convoy of us on our way to go paintballing. So sort of five or six cars, couple of minibuses, that sort of thing. And I start off absolutely sure of the way. Pedal to the metal, top speed in the minibus, 27 miles an hour, that sort of thing. But then as we're traveling along, I suddenly, the car behind has turned off. And then one of the others does a radical U-turn through a farmer's field and heads off in the opposite direction. And then the third and the fourth turn off, flashing their lights and honking the horn, and just begin to wonder if I'm going the right way. My passengers begin to notice, and the bus fills with the gentle sounds of warm encouragement from 15, 16 teenagers. And then the last car swings right at the junction, and I'm on my own. Am I lost? I'm in the middle of the Lake District, all on my own. Do you know that feeling? Have you had that sort of navigation sort of feeling? That is how these Christians felt. That's how these Christians felt. John is writing these verses because people are leaving the convoy. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And at verse 19, they didn't continue with us. And they've left the churches, and now verse 22, they are denying that Jesus is the Christ. And these Christians are left on their own, suddenly wondering if they're going the right way. So John writes, and verse 26 tells us why. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. There's the danger. People are leaving, people with wrong ideas about Jesus, trying to lead the Christians astray, which has everybody all worried. I don't know, is that a worry that you recognize? It's just possible, I think, that as a big church like St. Helens, you could be a Christian for several years and not notice people leaving. I don't mean sort of church plants or people moving house. Not notice people giving up being Christians, moving on from church, changing what they believe. I remember being told as a teenager that Christians I knew, friends of mine, would fall away, would stop being Christians. And I didn't believe them. Just didn't believe it. We were all going to be Christians forever. Until it began to happen. A girl in the school Christian Union, in the year above me. a friend from camp who, she was the keenest Christian that I knew. A guy in the year below me, in the CU at university. We asked him to run the prayer meeting. Then a really, really close friend. We did sport and we did God together. And it really hurts to think about even just those four. And I could go on and on and on. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. Chances are you're just too young. And it's happening on a national scale as well. So in 1979, there were 5.4 million people in all the churches in Britain on a Sunday. In 1989, it was 4.7 million. In 1998, it was 3.7 million. During the 90s, the Church of England, so our denomination, shrank by 23%. And even those who stay in the churches, in the denominations, you've only got to read the church stories in the papers to know that there are people out there who will happily take a church job, be part of a church, but deny all sorts of important parts of the Christian faith. Do you recognize the worry? Wondering if everyone else hasn't got it right, and maybe we should do a U-turn as well. There are two big questions that John answers in this passage. They're both on the back of the notice sheets, if you want to follow us through. Two big questions. First question, should we be worried when they leave? Should we be worried when they leave? And John's answer is one of those yes and no answers. Yes and no. So yes, we should be worried for them. We should be worried for them. John delivers some fairly straight home truths about the people who've left. Verse 18 tells us they haven't just joined the club down the road. He calls them antichrists, with some kind of connection to the Antichrist and the end of the world. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Who are they? They went out from us. The Antichrist is a fairly big deal, you may think, to throw into a local church dispute. I don't know where you get your image of the Antichrist from. Hollywood is pretty helpful, isn't it? So they just reissued The Omen recently. That helps keep it on the radar. The Bible actually doesn't have a huge amount to say about the Antichrist. The word's only used here in 1 John and in 2 John as well. The place to write down would be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you want to see what the New Testament has to explain. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul tells us about a future event, a future person called the man of lawlessness. And without all the lurid excitement of Hollywood, we hear about a person who will focus opposition to Jesus Christ. He will be anti-Jesus, anti-Christ in that sense. He'll even go so far as to set himself up to be worshipped. And he's tied into the return of Jesus. He'll be revealed and then Jesus will return and Jesus will bring him to nothing. And Paul in 2 Thessalonians agrees with John here, says that opposition to Jesus like that isn't restricted to the future. Opposition to Jesus, the mystery of lawlessness, Paul says, is already at work. John says we're already in the last days. And you can tell that because the antichrists have come. We're in the last days. We're in the time between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' return, when this world, verse 17, will pass away. And the time now is the last days, when people will leave the church and will deny Jesus and oppose Christ. Verse 22 is very clear, isn't it? Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. See, these people in their small way are doing the same work as the Antichrist will do. Chapter 4, verse 3 talks about a spirit link with the Antichrist, who you heard was coming. He's in the world already through these people in chapter 2. And the fact they've gone out from us reveals, again, we should be worried for them, because it reveals they were not of us. Verse 19. As they've left the church and set themselves up to deny Jesus, what's happened is it's become really plain where they stand with Jesus, really plain that they're not of us. John in his gospel teaches a very, very strong confidence that God has the power to hold on to his people. If Jesus saves you, then nobody can snatch you out of his hands. But here he combines that with real humility about our eyesight. We can't look around at other people and judge who is a real Christian and who isn't. But with these people, it is now clear enough to say, you never were. You never belonged. Could be unsettling, couldn't it? Could unsettle us to think about who's in or who isn't, or thinking about Antichrist. It's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? But John isn't ranting. He is reassuring. Like the whole book, he's trying to reassure nervous Christians. Yes, you can be worried for them. Very worried. But no need to be worried for ourselves. Verse 20, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. He's not writing to them because he wants to scare them. But verse 21, I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. They're on the right track. They're driving the bus in the right direction. They aren't in danger. And they shouldn't be worried or surprised when people leave. Don't be surprised is the point of verse 18. You know it's the last hour. You know that the Antichrist is coming. So why are you so startled by these mini Antichrists who've shown up in advance? Christians can get really obsessed about the Antichrist. I have a book here I was given getting off the tube one day. I think that one of the most frightening books I've ever read about how to be ready, what will happen when the Antichrist comes. It's a tragedy, really, when the thing John really worries about is whether we know enough about the future, enough about the days we live in, to be ready, to be prepared for all the everyday, sort of normal antichrists, the people who leave the church, deny the gospel, deny that Jesus is the Christ. I had an Australian teacher at school who did a very good line in sarcastic deflation. Whenever he caught us doing something wrong, he'd say, "How boringly predictable, Mr. Scream." Can you feel the deflation? I can still feel it 16 years later. How boringly predictable. People leaving the church, people denying the gospel, people who were in church with us, but now say that Jesus isn't the Christ. How boringly predictable, John says. You don't need to be worried by them. Don't need to be worried that they exist. We knew they were coming. We knew that Antichrist was coming. That's how you can tell it's the last days. Did you really imagine the last days would all be sort of harmony and agreement? That is a real reassurance to me, I think, as I meet people who work for churches or people who I used to know who'd now deny Jesus Christ. That was expected. That was normal. Even in the church that the Apostle John planted and set up, this was normal. That's what it will always be like. It's still hugely sad. I think 1 John would say, pray for these people. Pray hard for them. But don't be worried about yourself. It's the same with verse 19. They only left because they weren't really part of us. We don't need to be worried because we are held in by far more than our own efforts. We do belong. We have been anointed and we do know the truth. Verse 21. I think what this is getting at, the Antichrist, I think, would have claimed a special anointing, which meant they knew the truth. They knew better than John the Apostle. They knew better than what he said Jesus taught. They had the anointing. John says, no, they're not the anointed ones. Christ is the anointed one. That's what Christ means. That's what the word means. And they're the antichrists. They're opposed to him. You're the ones with the anointing. You have the anointing and the truth. To believe in Jesus is not a temporary choice in the religious supermarket. To believe in Jesus, well, in 1 John chapter 5, truth, belief, and the Holy Spirit are all linked. Truth, belief, and the anointing are all linked in together. Here's how it works. I hear the message about Jesus. I hear the truth. I believe in Jesus. And I am anointed with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit links me to Jesus and links me to every other Christian so that I belong, I'm secure. That's how it works. The truth, the Spirit, and Jesus are linked like that. And John wrote this book so that Christians would be reassured. Belonging to Jesus isn't like joining a firm. So, yeah, it's all right until you get sacked or moved on. It's being linked by Jesus by the same Spirit that anointed him, Christ, and having a secure claim on eternal life. But these people aren't just leaving. They aren't just sort of quietly packing their bags and heading off. Verse 26 says they're also trying to deceive the rest. This isn't quite like the millions who have left the church in the UK. These people are actively trying to grow a different sort of church. So second thing, should we be worried by their lies? Should we be worried by their lies? And again, it is a yes and a no answer. Yes, it is very serious for them. Verse 22 says to lie about Jesus Christ is to be the Antichrist, is to sign up with the Antichrist. Now, we don't have a complete picture of what these people were saying, but we get three examples in 1 John. And each one is very much of the time that John was writing to, but each one reminds me of people I meet every day. So let me give you the three. 2 verse 22, they deny that Jesus is the Christ. And I guess most people who claim the name Christian today would say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. But there'd be plenty who would deny what the word Christ means about Jesus. I went through Mark's Gospel recently with a more liberal Christian who just wouldn't see that Christ had anything to do with kingship, anything to do with special authority. If you studied Mark in our groups, you'll know that that is a striking thing to say, an extraordinary thing to say. Well, I was at some training recently for a range of churches, and the person who was leading the training said that we could offer Jesus Christ to anybody of whatever background, whatever faith or nation or race, in complete confidence that Jesus already had authority over them, because Jesus is King of all nations and all places. He was quoting Jesus' words directly from Matthew 28. And sat behind me were a row of church leaders sniggering that anyone still believed that about Jesus. In chapter 5, the issue is whether Jesus is the Son of God. Is he really the Son of God? Which is most of my religious friends believe Jesus is a good man, but not that he's Son of God. And in chapter 4, verse 2, verse 3, the issue is to deny that Jesus came in the flesh. And that reminds me of the most significant religious movement ever to come out of Christianity. Sounds exactly to me like my Muslim neighbors and friends. Jesus can't be God, the Son of God. And God certainly can't come in the flesh as a human being. See, all those ideas are still around. People still leave the church to believe in them. Now, I don't suggest you go into school and call your RE teacher the Antichrist if this is what he believes. But it is very serious for them, because lies about Jesus are very serious. They're not just unfortunate. They're not just rude. They bring death. And I just want to show you the difference by lying about some of my good friends in the room here. So here we go. Andrew Satch. Andrew Satch, he polishes his head with Brasso. Okay, that is a lie. But we're still friends. Is that right? Okay, let's push this one level further. Let's go one level further. William Taylor plucks his eyebrows. That is a lie, as far as I know. But we're still friends, I think. It is possible to lie about Satchi, to lie about William, and remain friends. But that is not possible with Jesus. It's not because he's a stroppy friend, like being friends with Victoria Beckham, but because belief in Jesus Christ, belief in the truth about Jesus, is how the Spirit links me to Jesus and gives me eternal life. So if there's no truth, there's no belief, there's no life. Because truth is the way I'm linked to Jesus. So it's a real tragedy, isn't it? I guess all of these antichrists, knowing human beings, I guess none of them intended originally to give up their whole faith, their life, their eternity, their relationship with God. They just changed their mind about some of the truths about Jesus. But truth about Jesus matters much more than any other kind of truth. To lie about Jesus is to be the Antichrist and is to deny the Son. And verse 22, they deny the Father and the Son. And no one who denies the Son has the Father. There is a very, very exclusive thing to say, isn't it? Nobody who denies the Son has the Father. Shocking thing to say in our world, but it is the absolutely consistent teaching of Jesus Christ. I've put three verses on the handout from three different Gospels. I'm going to read one from Matthew 11, verse 27. Here is Jesus speaking. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. See, all of my friends who say they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus, they deny the Father, and they don't have the Father. Not one of them has a connection with God. Not one of them has the least connection with God. Not one of them has the least connection with what he promised. Verse 25, eternal life. Let's just revise the weekends away we've just had slightly. So all the students, I know what you were taught. Satya, I've talked to you slightly to know what, if you were on the Mark weekend away. Connection with God is a very big deal, isn't it? To say that I know God, I relate to God, I have the Father is a very, very big deal, because God is a far bigger deal than we think. It is not my birthright to know God. It's not automatic as an Englishman or a human being to know God. God is beyond us, completely beyond us. Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son. Unless God were to come in person, in flesh, as the Son of God, those three things we said in 1 John, unless Jesus would come in person, in flesh, as the Son of God, and introduce God to us, that is the only way we can have a connection with the Father, because he is so huge, so much beyond us. So to deny Jesus is to deny the only connection available, is to deny the truth that links us to the Father. So should we be worried by their lies? Yes, we should. For them, we should. But no, for ourselves, we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. Everything from verse 23 onwards is pure reassurance. The opposite of denying is confessing. If you confess the Son, you have the Father also. That's not meant to be a tricky test. It's not meant to be like there are 800 doctrinal questions you have to get right before you can say, I confess the Son. Do I confess that Jesus, here tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ? Do you believe he came in the flesh and is the Son of God? If you do, then you have the Father. It's all tied into the truth that John taught, verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. Do you confess Jesus? Do you believe in him? Then you have the Father and you have eternal life, verse 25. So don't be deceived, verse 26, by people who say they deny Jesus, but they have something more than you. They have something that they can push you around with. Do you hear the reassurance? You have the truth. You have the Son. You have the Father. Again, on the weekend, we talked about whether this comes from the Bible or from the Holy Spirit. Just look at these verses. Tell me, does it come from the Bible or from the Holy Spirit, this sort of reassurance? Just have a look down. Verse 24 and verse 27. Where does this reassurance come from? On the weekend with students, we would have been shouting out. Let's not do that here tonight. Verse 24 is all about the Bible, isn't it? Points back to John 1, verses 1 to 4. That which you heard from the beginning, that which the apostles taught you, that which John saw and touched and now teaches you, that's what remains in you. That means you abide in the Son and the Father. But verse 27 is all about the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The anointing that you have received abides in you, and you have no need that anyone would teach you. His anointing teaches you about everything, so abide in him. This is not a brilliant way for Christians to skip school. Verse 27, I have the Holy Spirit, no one needs to teach me anything. This is to the Antichrist who say they have new truth, a new anointing. You don't need to be worried by their lies. You just say, no, I have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I have the words of the apostles that remains in me. I find that very helpful. In current issues, current meeting people who've moved on from the gospel, trying to sneer and teach more. That the meeting I was in, I told you about, the sneering began with the words, no serious scholar still thinks that Jesus is the Lord of everyone, everywhere. Well, John says these people, they don't even know God. They don't even have a connection with the Father. It's not a reason to be rude in my turn. It's not a reason to not want teaching and serious scholarship, not want to know everything about the Bible I possibly can, not to want the Spirit to teach me through his book as much as he possibly can. I still need to listen to them, these people, to their ideas, maybe engage with them, but I don't need to be worried by them. They don't know God. That's not arrogance about me, the sort of size of my brain and what I know. That's about the enormous hugeness of God. You can't get to God by serious scholarship. Only if his son Jesus Christ introduces you. So actually, it's a great thing to know about the camps we were talking about again. The brilliant thing about the camps is you get 6 or 7 days, maybe with a teenager who has never, ever heard about Jesus before. And we don't get very long with them. We get a week. We get, on our camp, we do 9 short talks and 5 Bible studies. It's not very clever. It's not very special. But they hear the message of Jesus. And people make a real connection with Jesus and therefore with the Father. They're anointed by the Spirit of God. They have eternal life. They can be certain, sure of that. And I panic on the final day because we send them home to all sorts of situations. Parents who are opposed to the gospel, friends who hate Christianity, the sort of people who would teach exactly these things all around them. But I don't need to. I don't need to. Because they have everything they need. They could kick the head in of any antichrist that comes their way. Because they have the teaching from the beginning and they have the Spirit. Don't be worried by their lies. You know the truth. You don't need them to teach you. The anointing you heard remains in you, abides in you. And I'll finish with John's advice. What should we do? I've left a gap on the handout to write in what we should do. That's mainly because I wasn't convinced that the word abide is still really a word in the English language. Nobody has used that word to me recently. But actually, as I've been preparing, I've become more and more pleased with that word. So you can either write remain if you want. That's what it's saying. Stick with Jesus. Or write abide. The reason I love abide is that it is a relationship word. Do you see he tells them to do that? Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Stay in the teaching you heard from the apostles. Or verse 27, as it is true is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. That's relationship language. I've put John chapter 15 on the handout again. That is where Jesus says very similar things. Abide in Jesus, abide in his teaching. Stay where you are. Stay in the relationship you have with the Spirit who gave you that relationship and the teaching that united you to Jesus. See, we take relationships very seriously, don't we? Anyone here in a relationship, you give time to it. You spend time on it. It's a relational thing. The best illustration, of course, is marriage, isn't it? And marriage is all about remaining together, abiding. That's the point, isn't it? It's about not moving on to the younger model. That isn't being stuck. That isn't sort of being doctrinally fixated or sort of truth hung up. That's not being stuck. That's brilliant to remain, to abide, to stick with the person you're in a relationship with. And in a marriage, the answer is for me to remain crazy about and committed to the person who is my wife. And people take that seriously. You have, don't you, for marriage, you have sort of marriage counselors and courses and refresher things and all that sort of stuff and advice and websites. When it comes to God, to Jesus and eternal life, it is the same thing. It is about abiding, remaining together. You're in the right place if you believe in Jesus. You have the truth. You don't need to be worried by them. Remain there. The answer is to remain crazy about and committed to the truth about Jesus Christ. That's not being stuck. That's not being boring. That's being faithful. It's a beautiful thing to remain committed to Jesus Christ, to abide. Your Bible study group or church on a Sunday night are amazing, relational, wonderful places to be because they help you be crazy about Jesus Christ and the truth about him, which keeps you safe as you remain and abide in him. So don't be deceived. Take truth about Jesus seriously, but don't worry about those who've left and are trying to lead you astray. Remain in the person you have by the Spirit in the truth, who is Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Dear Father God, praise you so much for your generosity to us, that you sent Jesus, that we could know you, we could have you, we could be in your truth, in your Spirit, and have your promise of eternal life. Dear Father, pray so much we would not be worried, troubled, deceived by those who would want to lead us astray. Please would we abide, remain in that relationship with you and in the truth about Jesus Christ. Please give us hearts that are crazy about Jesus, who love to know about him and will stick with him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.